Open our Bibles to the book of Romans. Actually, I think I'll have you turn first of all to the book of Ephesians. So we're going to be looking at both passages, but I think we'll go to the Ephesians passage first this morning. Paul is writing a letter to the believers at Ephesus and expresses a concern. And as we read these verses, let's keep that in mind to see if we can, as we read, pick up something of his concern. Ephesians 3 and verse 14. Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length, and height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Here the apostle lays bare some of his concerns. He wants them to be grounded, rooted and grounded in love. He wants them to know experientially the power of God at work in their life. And in verse 19, to know the love of Christ. There are many references in Scripture of Christ's love for his people. Concerning his love for Martha, her sister Lazarus, John tells us now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, and Lazarus. Continuing on in chapter 11 of verse John, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" That is concerning Lazarus, who was dead. They said to him, "Lord, come and see." In verse 35, Jesus wept. And then the Jews were saying, "Behold how he loved him." Later on, John tells us in chapter 13, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Turn with me to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Think of that. And you can put the word what as well as who. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's interchangeable. The love of God, love of Christ, one and the same. What do we know about this love? Well, I think we've had other sermons, studies, enough to know that this love of God is eternal. Distinguishing. Inseparable. Clearly taught. Eternal love. It's interesting how much doctrine is to be found in good hymns. That's one reason why our hymns are so very important. They're doctrinally sound. One of the hymns that we sing says, he loved me ere I knew him. Ere, of course, meaning before. Think of the theology that's in that, those few words. That ought to grip our heart. He knew me. He loved me. He loved me before I knew him. Well, that's scriptural. Look at Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew. Foreknew. That word foreknew, literally means to regard with distinguishing love. Do you know what we mean when we say distinguishing love? It's a love that makes certain distinctions. About persons. And this love is also a love without any known conceivable cause. I want to repeat that. I want you to think about that. It is a love without any known, the words are chosen very carefully, without any known or conceivable cause. There are those who teach that the word for no means that God looked down through the corridors of time and saw those who would believe in him, and thus was motivated to choose them and to predestine them because he saw they were going to at some point choose him. Foreknowledge has nothing to do with God ratifying a choice that he foresaw his own son would make. Look at Acts 2:23. I want you to understand this. Acts 2:23. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. This all was contained in the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, that Christ would die. And that choice that God makes is not made on based on the fact that he somehow foresaw the choice that Christ would make. The real meaning of this predetermined plan and knowledge is captured in the words of the determinate counsel, even the foreknowledge of God. What is this foreknowledge of God? Well, it is the determinate counsel of God. Look at again Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. What does that mean? It means for whom he regarded with an eternal and distinguishing love, he predestined. Go to the book of Ephesians, because I want us now to begin to focus on the love part of it. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him, that is, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Two little words that are very crucial to our lesson this morning. In love. In love. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Christ's love, God's love, is eternal, distinguishing, without any known conceivable cause, and it is freely bestowed. Now, with that in your mind, here is the question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What could possibly separate us from that love that we've just been talking about? Tribulation? Distress? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Peril? Sword? As we know, Paul, prior to his conversion, persecuted the believers. And perhaps the sight of Stephen's death was still vivid in his mind at times. Turn with me to Acts chapter 7 and verse 58. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, that is Stephen. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Having witnessed the death of Stephen and his evident experience of the reality of God's presence, even in the midst of such a cruel death, no doubt this was used of God to convince the Apostle Paul that it is impossible for the believer ever to be separated from the love of God. He saw it firsthand. He witnessed it. What did he see? What did he witness? Here's a man being stoned for death, to death. And he is manifesting the presence of God in that very moment of agony and death. Stephen was not separated from the love of God. He experienced it right up to his dying breath and was ushered into the presence of God. I don't think Paul ever forgot that. And I think that's woven into the texture of what Paul says when he says, what shall separate us from the love of God? Shall distress, tribulation, persecution? No. No. Believers at Rome during that time suffered. They suffered nakedness, peril, sword. They suffered under the persecution of Nero. Among other diabolical whims, Nero ordered that the city of Rome should be set on fire. Several thousands perished in those flames. When When Nero discovered that he was being blamed, he excused himself by blaming the Christians, which was the occasion of the first persecution. He actually had some of them sewed up in the skins of wild beasts and then pursued by wild dogs until they died of utter exhaustion. Others were burned at the stake. According to the book, Fox's Books of Martyrs, among those who died in this persecution were the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. Later, in what was known as the Fourth Persecution, it is recorded that Germanicus, a young man, but a true Christian, being delivered to the wild beast on account of his faith, behaved with such astonishing courage that several pagans became converts. Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna, was given opportunity to deny Christ, but instead he replied, 86 years I served him, and he never once wronged me. How then shall I blaspheme my king who hath saved me?" Here's another record from history. At the stake to which he was tied, but not nailed, as usual, as he assured them he should stand immovable, the flames on their kindling the faggots encircled his body like an arch without touching him, and the executioner, on seeing this, was ordered to pierce him with a sword. When so great a quantity of blood flowed out as extinguished the fire, but his body, at the instigation of the enemies of the gospel, especially Jews, were ordered to be consumed in the pile, and the request of his friends who wished to give it a Christian burial rejected. They nevertheless collected his bones and as much of his remains possible and caused them to be decently interred. Were these separated from the love of Christ? It would appear so at times. But what does the scripture tell us of such martyrs? You don't need to turn there. Please listen. Revelation 6:9. "And when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death." They are in the presence of God. And although they suffered, God never forsook them. There's a lesson to be learned. The love of God does not exempt the child of God from suffering. I've seen folks go through a good bit of suffering. Perhaps you have suffered. perhaps in that suffering you have experienced new levels, new depths of God's love. The reality of it, the overriding truth enduring these trials simply is this: in eternity past, God's love was set upon those whom he purposed to save, and his love will sustain them through every trial and take them safely home to glory. Why? Because God's love is a persevering love. Who shall separate us? Or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? And having listed these things, he concludes by saying, but in all these things, A-double-L, we are overwhelmingly conquerors through him who loved us. Paul says, I'm convinced. It wasn't some just notion, some whim, some fleeting idea. Paul the Apostle says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor anything that life brings to me. I'm going to read a quote from Charles Hodge. Please listen. In these verses, the confidence of the apostle is expressed in the strongest language. He heaps words together in the effort to set forth fully the inability of all created things, separately or united, to frustrate the purpose of God or turn away his love from those whom he has determined to save. The first two things that the apostle mentions is death and life. Death does not separate the believer from Christ. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present, to be at home with the Lord. Paul is also convinced that nothing in the life of the believer could separate him from the love of Christ. Dear ones, it is inseparable by God's design. The things that Paul lists range from the superhuman powers to any and every created thing, and include any and all possible events which might occur in this life or even in the life to come. And this love, he further describes, is in Christ Jesus. Nothing could be clearer than the fact that God's love for his people is eternal. It is distinguishing. It is without any known conceivable cause. It's persevering. What should be our response? How do we react? How do we respond to the truths that we've been talking about this morning? Ho-hum. Nice. Interesting. Dear ones, I believe when the reality of these truths grip our heart, there can be only one response, and that is unreserved and self-reliant sacrificing love for the Lord. That's it. Unreserved, no reservation, no holding back, self-sacrificing love for the Savior. John in his first epistle states it this way. We love because he first loved us. That's why. You see the response? You see, once we know that love, once we experience that love, once it becomes a reality to us, we love him. Why? Because he loves us. How will our love be evidenced? Christ said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Next chapter in John 15, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Of course, we can expand that by saying that the commandments of Christ would include the entire revealed will of God. It would be impossible for us even to attempt to consider every aspect of the revealed will of God, but we can take some of the select commandments of God and examine our own hearts to determine if, in fact, we are manifesting our love by endeavoring to comply with him. Turn with me to Matthew 16:24. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I'm not going to ask you to turn to these references. Just take, listen. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom, his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Matthew 10:8. Freely you have received, freely give. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. Out of regard for the sovereign authority of the Lord, and from love to his person, are we able to say that by grace we are consciously endeavoring to yield cheerful and habitual obedience, even to the commands that we have mentioned. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Pretty clear. Well, let me make a few applications. God has chosen and predestined a people to the end that he might have a people conformed to his image. That's what Romans 8:29 says. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. The purpose of God in redemption is that he might have a holy people. God did not only purpose to have a holy people, dear ones, Christ died to that end. Put those two things together in your mind. God's eternal purpose, Christ's death. For what? To have a holy people. The deepest desire of the true child of God ought to be that of being increasingly conformed to the image of Christ in every detail of your life. Here's another application. The gift of Christ was not the result of a mere general love for all mankind, but rather an eternal and distinguishing love for those whom he purposed to save. Listen carefully to the words of Romans 8:32. He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, a reference to the elect. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? I don't really, I'm at a loss sometimes to know how to picture it. We see here a focus of God's love in redemption was for his elect. That's the love that's spoken of in Ephesians 1. God didn't spare his own son in order to procure redemption, but redemption for who? Those whom he had purposed to save in eternity past. Well, if God spared not his own son in order to procure our redemption, can any sacrifice that we make to bring about the salvation of others be too great? The time we spend in prayer, the effort we make, and the money we spend to evangelize the lost must never be looked upon as unreasonable. It's a very, very small return for that love with which he loved us. What about the coming year? What about the coming year? Dear ones, I hope that we find great comfort at the outset of this year that nothing, absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. May the Lord bring these truths to our mind. We when those days come. And our Lord said, in this life, you will have tribulation. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we humbly ask now that you take these words and use them for the good of our souls. And help us, Lord, to be ever more and more grateful for that eternal distinguishing and inseparable love. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.